Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray very briefly. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as Jonathan and Mark reminded us, happy All Saints Sunday. This is the day in the church calendar where we remember those who have gone before us. And, you know, like Mark said, we think of saints and we think super Christians, right? We think super Christians. We think of those people who are much better at being good than we are, don't we? That's what we think of. Friends, I think we see in our passage this morning that that's not actually who the saints are. As Mark said, the saints are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The saints are us. The saints are your mother who drove you crazy, or drives you crazy. The saints are your grandfather who you heard so much horrible things about, and yet who leaped into heaven because he knew that salvation came only through Jesus and not through his own efforts. Those are who the saints are. And friends, that idea of what a saint is flies in the face of the culture that we live in today. If the saints are the ordinary Christians who simply believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that flies in the face of our culture. Because friends, being ordinary is the great sin of our society. Being ordinary is the great sin of our society. As many of you know, I have a job working full-time in the menswear business, in the men's clothing business, and I learned a new insult over the past few weeks of working there. One of the greatest insults, one of the greatest pejoratives you could throw at somebody in this industry is calling them basic. Oh, he's so basic. Look, his clothes are so basic. She's so basic. Look at what she's wearing. She's so basic. It's one of the harshest, most insulting things you could say about somebody in this industry that I find myself working in. It's unbelievable. Here's another example. You know, Instagram, people throw these sort of pithy little platitudes up on Instagram, and they're supposed to be profound, and they're usually not. I saw this one this week, and it kind of made me mad. Listen to this. It said this in like bright pink. It said, "Overcome the notion that you must be regular. It robs you of the chance to be extraordinary." Overcome the notion that you must be regular. It robs you of the chance to be extraordinary. Well, friends, when everybody has to be extraordinary, you know what happens? Here's what happens. Tony Hsieh, he's the guy who started Zappos, the shoe retailer. You know, it was bought by Amazon, but he's still leading the company. He's in the midst of trying to create an entrepreneurial utopia, or techtopia, as it's been called, in downtown Las Vegas, okay? And he's invested about $350 million of his own money, and he's trying to turn downtown Las Vegas into one giant startup company, okay? He bought a bunch of acreage. He set up his own schools. his own medical clinics, his own venture fund, his own restaurants, his own bars, his own coffee shops. And he's creating an innovation city in his own image is what he's doing. And as the New York Times said, it is strange and it is struggling because it's the most ambitious experiment building a 21st century utopian city in the United States. Here's what his vision is for this thing. Everything has to be extraordinary in his little utopian tech village. Everything has to be extraordinary and everyone has to be happy. Because that's kind of, you know, his kind of goal in Zappos is like, we're delivering happiness to people. We're delivering them happiness by delivering them shoes, which shoes might make you happy for a second, but I promise you it won't last for long. But those are his rules for his little tech village. Everything has to be extraordinary and everyone has to be happy. Do you know what's happening in his tech village? And this is kind of big news over the past couple of weeks. Do you know what's happening? Listen to this. Many people in this thing, especially leaders in the community whose startups are failing, are literally killing themselves. There's been a rash of suicides in Tony Hsieh's tech utopia because startup founders whose businesses are failing, they're like, things are not extraordinary and I am not happy, and yet I have this extraordinary pressure to be extraordinary and to be happy, but I'm not, and they're literally killing themselves. They're literally killing themselves. So friends, the command, you must not be normal or basic, you must be extraordinary, it sounds so appealing to part of us, but it literally kills. It kills. Friends, it kills when we apply it to our work life. It kills when we have that attitude in our families, and it's especially insidious when we apply it to our spiritual lives. It's especially insidious when we apply it to our relationship with our Creator, and that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did in Jesus' time. And that's exactly what so much a part of me wants to do to myself and to the people around me as well. And I think if we're all honest, we could all say that about ourselves too. But Jesus has something to say to them, and he has something to say to us in our passage this morning. First thing, if you look at the passage, Matthew 23, verse 1, who is Jesus addressing here? He's addressing the crowds and his disciples. He's addressing the crowds and his disciples. Now listen, we always read, again, here's a short little Bible reading lesson for you. We always read ourselves into the story, right? Every time. We always do, and we usually do it wrong. We want to read ourselves in as the hero. But it's wrong. We're not. So who are we in the story? Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes I'm a scribe and a Pharisee in the story. Sometimes I see myself as an apostle and I'm not an apostle, okay? I'm not Paul. Paul wasn't around at the time. I'm not Peter, James, or John. I don't want to do that. I think most of the time, friends, we're in the crowd. We're the normal people in the crowd that Jesus is addressing here. We're the normal people in the crowd. We're the unnamed, regular, ordinary people who Jesus loves. We're the sinners, we're the broken, we're the outcasts, we're the sick, we're the lame, we're the deaf, we're the blind, who literally flock to Jesus because he loves us and heals us and gives himself for us. That's who we are in the story, usually. So what does Jesus have to say? Well, Jesus is pretty angry in this passage of scripture. In this whole chapter, he's pretty ticked off. He's angry. And to whom is his anger directed? Who is he angry at? This is the amazing thing, friends. If you look at Jesus' ministry and you read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't get angry at sinners. Jesus never got angry at the people that the religious establishment named as sinners. He never got angry at the people that the religious establishment named as outcasts. Even really big sinners, he didn't get angry at them. He had great compassion for them, actually. Just look at who he associated with. The ultimate sinners of the day. Friends, I'm sorry if this is going to offend sensitive ears. He hung out with hookers and thieves and traitors. He was known as their friend. Imagine the biggest sinners that the religious establishment in our country would name today. That's who Jesus would be around. And he would be around you and me too. He would be around you and me. He associated with them because he loved them. In the midst of their sin, he loved them. And that got him in trouble. That's one of the things that got him killed, in fact. That got him in trouble with the good, moral, upstanding religious leaders of his day. That got him in big trouble. So he's angry in this passage, friends, not at sinners, not at the people in the crowds, not at the broken, not at the normals, not at the basic people. He's angry with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's warning his disciples and he's warning the crowds. He's warning his beloved about them. So who are these people? Who are the scribes and the Pharisees in this passage? The scribes and the Pharisees, well, the scribes, first of all, they were like the religious intellectual professionals of the day, okay? They had a hardcore, technical, obsessive, compulsive type of understanding of the scriptures, of God's law, because their job was literally to hand copy it and to teach it. That's who the scribes were. They were really smart and they knew their Bible really well. Who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the extraordinary, super holy religious lay people with yards long list of spiritual achievements. They were really, really good at being good, and they lived extraordinary spiritual lives. They followed the law perfectly, externally speaking. They were, listen, and you know, they get a bad rap, and they should. Jesus chewed them out all the time, okay? These were really good, they were good people. Pharisees were good, upstanding citizens of their day. They followed all the rules perfectly. They were great. They were probably very polite in most circumstances, unless you crossed them. Now, it's interesting what Jesus tells us about these groups of people, though. He said, essentially, first off, he said this. When the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching God's law, when they're teaching what is God's right, good, and true way that he told us to live, we should listen to them. When they're teaching us what God said is the right way to live, we should listen to them. Because the way that God told us to live, his law really is right, good, and true. It really is the way that life works best. We should listen to Pharisees when they say, this is what God says how to live. Our friend Paul says it this way. What the law requires is exactly what men and women need in order to be wise, happy, and secure. It's true. Read the Ten Commandments. That's the best way to live. Loving God with everything that you have and loving your neighbor as yourself, that is the way to live, friends. And so Jesus says, even for the Pharisees and the scribes, when they're teaching you God's law, listen to them. That's all good. That is the way to live. Listen to them. But he says this, right on the tail end of that, don't do the works that they do. They preach, but they don't practice. Don't do the works that they do. They preach, but they don't practice. They talked a mean game, and they had the outward appearance of holiness, but the way that they lived was actually disgusting in Jesus' sight. You don't believe me? Seriously, when you get home, read the rest of this chapter. It's a shakedown and a chew out. I mean, Jesus goes at these guys. The way that they lived was disgusting in his sight. These people, they talked a great deal about personal holiness, but the inside was full of pride and scorn and judgment and anger. They wanted everyone to know how good they were at being good. They wanted everyone to be good in exactly the same ways that they were good. They demanded everyone else to live an extraordinary spiritual life just like them. And they wanted everyone to know how bad they were compared to them. They were very successful, bottom-line spiritual scorekeepers, is what they were. And they were winning the game. They were winning the game. They judged the people around them who they saw as spiritually inferior to themselves. But on the inside, Jesus says, all over the place in the Gospels, they themselves were rotten to the core. They loaded people down with rule after rule, and they had no mercy and no love for their fellow human sufferers who simply could not keep up with them. Friends, ordinary was not good enough for them. Basic was not good enough for them. Basic was anathema to them. And this is hardwired, friends, into the human condition. This is in every one of us. And this death march goes on even now, 2,000 years later. Christ have mercy. There is an alternative, though. There is an alternative. What's the alternative? Well, Jesus is the alternative. Jesus is the alternative to for demands at spiritual perfection. Jesus is the alternative for a demand to be an extraordinary super Christian. Jesus is the alternative. Unlike scribes and Pharisees, unlike the angry self-righteous, Jesus loves those of us who are spiritually inferior. He loves the spiritually inferior. He loves us right into his kingdom, as a matter of fact. How do we know that he loves us? Because the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we got our act straight. Not while we started following all the rules like the super spiritual saints over here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in his life, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law for us in our place. And his righteousness is given to us as a gift. It's credited to our account. And it's an unlimited credit, friends. You can't out-sin the righteousness of Jesus. If you're in him, you can't out-sin, and I'm sorry. And in his death on a Roman execution device, he spilled his blood and he took the punishment that we deserve. God the Father put our sin on him and punished him in our place. And then he defeated death for us in our place by rising again from the grave. And he did all of that, friends, because he loves us basic sinners. He loves those of us in the crowd who are sick and weak and tired and rebellious. And he loves us right into this kingdom. What does this mean, friend? This means this. Now that spiritual record keeping is over, even though the Pharisees in us and the Pharisees out there still want to play that game, we still want to play that game, even though spiritual record keeping is over because of Jesus, what does this mean for us now? What does this mean for us in the here and right now? It means this. Look at verse 11. This is what it means. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's what the end of scorekeeping means. Friends, living under the love and the safety and under the atoning blood of your Savior does not make you a judgmental and self-righteous person. It doesn't. It makes you ordinary. It makes you free to be normal. It frees you from having to be extraordinary in your spiritual life. It makes you actually dependent on another who loves you and gave himself for you. It turns you into a loving servant, is what it does. It turns you into a normal, loving servant. Friends, there is nothing more basic, there is nothing more ordinary, there is nothing more normal than being a servant. It's actually kind of the opposite of those things. And the servants in this time, you know, we think servants, we think subservience, we think the people who clean your house, pick up your trash. Servant in this context was much worse. Wesley taught us just the other day. You know what servants did in this time? They cleaned up the vomit pots of the Romans who went and binged themselves on food. That's what servants did. There's nothing extraordinary about that, friends. There's nothing extraordinary. But that's what Jesus frees us to. Now, I'm not saying you got to go get a job as a house cleaner. I'm not saying that, okay? But listen, here's what a servant does. A servant, the normal, ordinary, basic, good Christian life is this. A servant goes about his everyday life trusting that Jesus is all that he needs. A servant gets up, loves her family, loves her roommates, goes to work, loves her neighbor through her vocation. A servant has no vain, exceptional ideas about changing the world or being a Christian superstar, or scoring touchdown for Jesus. A servant just lives his life loving his neighbors and trusting in his Savior. Eugene Peterson put it this way, and this is on the front of your bulletin. There are no experts in the company of Jesus. We're all beginners. There are no experts in the company of Jesus. We're all beginners. So what does a servant's life look like? If Jesus frees us to be normal, and being normal is being a servant, what does a servant's life look like? It just looks like a life. It just looks like a life. Gerhard Fertig put it this way. It would be like a mother who runs to pick up her child when he's hurt. There's no calculation, no wondering about progress, morality, or virtue. There's just the doing of it, and then it is completely forgotten. The right hand doesn't know what the left is doing. Good works in God's eyes, being a servant in God's eyes, is quite likely to be all those things we've forgotten. So the answer comes in the concept of carrying out one's vocation as a Christian in the task and occupations of daily life. We always get nervous about what we are to do, it seems, but it's in the nitty-gritty of daily life and its tasks that our sanctification is hammered out. Precisely because the totality of the gift, the new being knows that there is nothing to do to gain heaven. It's already been gained for us. Thus, the Christian is called to the tasks of daily life in this world for the time being. What is a servant's life under the love of his Savior looks like? It looks like a life. It looks like a life. So friends, we are ordinary creatures who are loved by our extraordinary Creator. And that's demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That will never be enough for Pharisees, and that will never be enough for the Pharisee that's in all of us. That will never be enough. But Christian, listen to me. You don't have to be extraordinary. You are free from having to be extraordinary. You can be basic, you can be ordinary, you can be normal. Because being an ordinary, basic, normal creature, beloved by his or her Creator, that is enough. That is enough. So happy All Saints Sunday.